It's Hallow's Eve, right? Right? Hallow's Eve. Hallow, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, hallowed, holy. Okay, that's the same word, holy. And so Halloween is literally All Hallow's Eve. In Western Europe, it was the day preceding November 1st, which is All Saints' Day. It's the day to celebrate all the people that love the Lord. And because it was such a big day, November 1st, that the demonic forces would be stirred, and hence this tradition on the day before All Saints' Day, there's a lot of spiritual activity, right? And along with that, in the year 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther took his 95 Theses and put his objections to the corruption of the church, especially selling of indulgences, on All Saints Church in the city of Wittenberg, October 31st. So in Presbyterian Church, I remember a few years back, they were all dressed in like orange, and I was wondering, like, why? And he goes, today's Protestant Sunday. I go, oh, okay. And so if you go to a traditional Presbyterian Church, you'll see that some people will celebrate Reformation Day. And today I was just kind of thinking there's a certain conversation. I am going to veer again away from the text today, not the message I prepared. Last night I get an email from Kenneth Bay. I mean, some of you know Kenneth, and I haven't responded yet. He said he's going to be here in the middle of November. And in February he wants to bring 8 North Korean refugees on a tour, and he's asking me, can you host some of them? And I haven't. I'll email him tomorrow. And that North Korean story triggered a story that a friend of mine, Danny Han, had sent me. So every Thursday, Danny, Pastor Q, Bob, and 4 of us try to get together. And it was about 3-4 weeks ago, he said, John, my son's original dream was to be a screenwriter, and he asked me to write a story about his grandfather. And so Danny Han wrote the story, this incredible story about his grandfather. I'm just going to read a short section, just beautifully written. And I forwarded to Isaac because he wants to make a movie. I said, Isaac, I know you're busy, but you got to read this amazing story. And so I want to read this along the lines of All Saints, you know, appreciating how people lived and died. And so this is Danny Han writing this section called Martyr. As we live, we lose. There is no living without losing. We lose money. We lose friends, health, and family. However, there is no loss like one's own life. In death, one loses everything. That is, of course, if there is no life after death. The loss in death is absolute and irrevocable. For martyrs, this complete, absolute, irrevocable loss does not just happen to them. They choose it. Such was the death of my dad's father, Myungwon. He was 41. It was the summer of 1948, nearly 2 years before the start of the Korean War, June 1950. The communists had forbidden the assembling of large numbers of people. That included church services. In spite of the communist order not to open church on Sundays, Myungwon kept opening the church. He would open the church gate, and after people entered, lock it behind the parishioners so that the communist agents could not come in. He had become an elder of Gamernam Church about a year earlier, and he took his role with great weight. He knew that disobedience to the communist rule was not a light matter. In fact, the communists arrested him multiple times. But as a leader of a church, he was not going to let the communists stop people from worshiping God. Each time he was arrested, he would spend time in a jail cell, but they would always eventually release him with a warning. When he was arrested in the fall of 1948, there would be no release. He didn't return home. It seems that Myungwon had a portent of what was to come. He began to speak to his family frequently about Stephen, the first Christian martyr in the Bible. Stephen's martyrdom was his favorite story, it seemed. Weeks before Myungwon was arrested for the last time, he called Dad to himself, and together they took a bath. In parentheses, this is common in Asia where fathers and sons go to public baths together and wash each other, as women and daughters do the same. And he asked Dad to sleep in the same bed with him, naked. While such act would make one cringe at the thought of homosexual and incest, there was no sexual implication. Instead, it was an act of intimacy that a father showed to his son as he saw his own imminent death. Dad still remembers that night with great tenderness. Instead of releasing him as before, the communist police called the family to come to the police station. It was not only his family, but the entire town also gathered in the backyard of the police station. The communists had decided to make an example of Myungwon. By the way, so his grandfather wanted a daughter, and so that's why they named the son a girl's name Myung. They had prepared a large metal plate. It was heated with burning logs underneath. When people are burned at the stake, they usually die from suffocation before the fire consumes them, avoiding most of the physical pain. Knowing this, the communists devised a far more excruciating form of torture. They would fry Myungwon to death. The communists bound Myungwon and made him stand on the metal plate. Before he walked up to the plate, he was given one last chance to renounce his faith. Instead, he turned to his family and simply said, "I am going before you. Let's see each other in heaven." His face was peaceful. Then he walked onto the plate. He began to burn immediately. He rolled on the plate, screaming in pain, and eventually died. The communists forced the entire family to watch the death of their beloved father and husband for those seemingly eternal minutes. Unexpectedly, the eldest son, Dad's older brother, turned to his mother and said, "Mom, I can't see, I can't see." The trauma of the sight of the father's death had taken the sight out of him. He became legally blind on the spot. He was 23 and married at the time. He lived the rest of his life a blind man. Even now, when Dad thinks about his older brother, he can't help but to cry. Dad's father was the first martyr in the town. Later, however, the only other elder of the church, also in his 40s and pastor, yet in his 30s, also would be martyred for their death. After the outbreak of the Korean War, the communists went after Christians even with greater vigor. Myungwon's two brothers had escaped into the mountains after the Korean War broke out, but the communists found them and killed them. The one went to Waseda University, served as the prince of a Uju farming school. He was also arrested and taken away and presumably killed. The youngest brother was a secretary of Soncheon-gung. He was forced to shovel dirt and go into the pit that he made. The town folks were forced to bury him alive. For Dad's family, real suffering began after the martyrdom of his father. The family was marked as, quote, a traitor's family. He and his siblings were forbidden to attend school. Even as they walked around town, they were mocked by townsfolk, spurred by communists. Even his older sister, who lived in a different town, had to wear a mark on her back that read, "Daughter of a traitor." The Han family paid a heavy price for their faith. To add insult to the wound, the communists drafted Dad to the North Korean army 2 years later. And and this is about a third way of the story, and he's got the rest of the story. And when Danny first told me before he wrote it up, I just that memory of someone frying, it just stayed with me. It's just, you know. And not to say such persecution will occur, but often if you see the history of revival, usually some trauma, something hard comes. Even in the American Great Awakening, you have a Great Awakening, and then you have the War of Independence. You have the Second Great Awakening, and then you have the Civil War. You have a Pyongyang revival, and you have a Japanese occupation for 35 years. And you see that pattern in Africa as well. And so when God pours out his revival, often it's not for entertainment, it's for preparation. It's for strengthening. And this theme of heavenly encounter is for our strengthening. To know God in his glory, so that when we are in trouble, and there is persecution, let's imagine, we know the beauty and the glory of God. What I didn't read is the revivals that they experience. That Danny's grandfather would take his favorite son, and they would go to revival hours by ox cart to revival meetings and be blessed, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be blessed by God. So that when this tragic day came, this man was able to say, I'll see you in heaven. Like, what gives a man that kind of faith and courage unless the Lord met him before in great love and reality? Not just an idea. If our Christian faith is just good ideas and nice church, it's not strong enough to hold you together when difficult times come. And even this, today, Esther, I don't know, is Esther here? Good, she's not here. So Suzanne gives Sammy piano lessons on Sunday morning. And so Esther's over, and I'm eating the food that Esther brings. She always brings lunch. And many of you know that Esther's mom is sick with cancer. Cancer basically everywhere. And Esther had a friend who passed away from cancer, and one of her friends basically said, cancer is terrible. It just ruins people's lives. It dominates, I forget the exact word. Basically, cancer overshadows life. And Esther saw that, and she wanted to just correct her friend on the spot, but she said, no, I disagree. Because her mother got diagnosed with cancer at the age of 42. She is 74. For so 32 years, she's lived with cancer. And not once did she ever say, why me? Why is this happening to me? She never questioned. She just loved the Lord, prayed, and even recently, as a few days ago, she told the pastor of KCPC, I'm ready to go home. I just want to go home peacefully, like in a sleep. I lived a good life. And I have no regrets. Maybe my son, young, getting married, but that's okay. You know, I'm ready. No complaints. And I'm listening to Esther tell the story. I'm thinking, she's a saint. She's like this martyr. She is one who is one with the Lord, and even cancer hitting her body. And she's been in a great deal of pain. The cancer's been eating away at the backbone, and it's crushing her bone. And yet she looks at her life, and she sees her life as one filled with blessing. One filled with blessing. Now we're praying that she would get healed. Lord, Suzanne says, at least five more years. You got to negotiate with the Lord. Do Abraham. And Suzanne's an amazing negotiator. So if you want some prayer, have Suzanne pray for you. She just refuses to give in. Even if God were to say this, he goes, no, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. How can you do that? 10 more years. 5 more years. And of course, when the 5 years are up, hey, wait a minute, you know. 5 more years, right? So we are praying for Esther's mom to get healed. But she is not defined by cancer. It's like a woman of faith and love happens to have cancer. It's not like cancer overshadows her. And Suzanne's saying, oh, but, you know, you should make a lot of video. Remember, sorry, I said, well, she's on YouTube. She's on the Netflix, Ugly Delicious. And once in a while, you'll see on the Netflix, you'll see Esther's mom on the cover, sometimes Sammy. Well, that kind of fame doesn't matter, right? It's your walk with the Lord. It's your walk with the Lord. And I am going to read the passage that's for today, and I'm going to just turn it towards what I'm saying here. Saul, also known as Paul, Acts 13:19, right? Yeah, he had two names, you know. He had his Jewish name, he had his Greek name or Roman name. So Saul, Paul, whichever name you like. If you read the Acts, the book of Acts, my goodness. He has the whole gamut of all experiences. Stoned to death to a point where people actually thought he was dead. So that means it's more than one stone. It's like he's bloody. Shipwrecked, abandoned, in jail. And at the same time, he is so powerful that in Acts 19, you know, handkerchiefs and aprons, they would just get that apron or piece of clothing to just touch him, and they would take that and put it on people, and people get healed. And demons would be cast off. He raises a boy from the dead after a long sermon. That just encourages every preacher. You could be a boring preacher, and it's okay if they fall off the window ledge and fall down. You know, it's cooler if you could go down and say, "Hey, kid, get up. Next time, you better listen." No. And I was reading where someone's bothering him, and he just says, and this guy goes blind for a few days. Amazing. And so, this passage from 2 Corinthians, again, the theme is heavenly encounters. And the way Paul describes it in the larger context, I think, gives us good insight. We live in the physical realm, but also we are invited, or we are also in the heavenly realm. We are. Objectively. And so when we access this heavenly realm or understand this heavenly realm, there is something that's imparted to you. There is something of which that you experience. Okay. And whether it's peace or healing, God's perspective, the heavenly encounters that we have, overall, it's good. It's not bad. It's awesome. It's from good to awesome. Okay. But here's how Paul understands what happened afterwards. And again, this is important for us to know. So this is 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses.
Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. And he slips up because I know, man, look. And he's kind of playing along because this church is full of boasting. And they're boasting about how spiritual they are. Okay, that's the thing. And to kind of get their attention, look, I don't want to boast, but since you talk that language, let me just take a little break, time out, and boast. I know a man who 14 years ago went to the third heavens. Again, in the ancient world, first heaven is the natural, second is the demonic, third. But it's and then he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, meaning the experience itself was so real that Paul cannot discern whether he was breathing, walking, speaking in the body, or was in the spirit. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't imagination. It wasn't even a vision. It was so real that he couldn't discern. Now, my own background is in academically, what's called epistemology. Okay, theories of knowledge. And human sense of reality has a certain baseline, and that baseline is our regular perceptions. And so it's kind of paradoxical or non-commonsensical not to say my experience of God in dream was more real than everyday life. No. Our sense of reality is always based on what we experience here. Okay, maybe you're saying that to say it was a very compelling, amazing, intense experience, but our sense of reality is based on our everyday five-sense interaction. Okay, but Paul has this experience where he couldn't discern, meaning like he couldn't discern. And he said it was so, the revelation was so amazing. He said it was inexpressible. I can't even begin to formulate for you in human words what that was like. And he was elated. And here's an interesting thing. Okay, and this is where Paul is so honest. He says, to keep me from being conceited. And we have to grant that, you know, so in Paul's time, special people have special spiritual experience. That's the common understanding. And that's our understanding too. Special people have a special experience. If you're not a special person, you don't have a special experience. And then when you have amazing, inexpressible experience, you must be really special. And so that's how Paul was actually thinking in a very human way. And Jesus said, listen, Paul, I gave you that experience, but this experience was so incredible, I may lose you. I may lose you to your pride. I may lose you to your spiritual pride. You may think you're more great. You may think of yourself greater than you really are. I gave it to you as a grace. You didn't earn it, but I wanted to bless you with this experience. But I know you, Paul, and because you may be conceited and you may boast about it, not to 1,000, maybe even to 3 people, I'm going to send a messenger of Satan to torment you, to keep you humble. And of course, Paul doesn't like it. He wrestles, Lord, take it away. I promise I won't be conceited. No, Paul. Trust my wisdom.
And the Lord says, listen, Paul, here's the secret. Your secret strength isn't really the revelation. The secret strength is your weakness. Because when you're weak, you hold on to me. So he flips it. He takes this amazing experience and tells Paul, Jesus does, those experiences do not define you. That's actually not even your source, your secret source of strength. It's actually what you don't even consider, and that is your weakness. When you're weak, then I'm strong. When you're weak, then you are strong. Because when you're weak, you will come after me. You will hold on to me. In your weakness, I will meet you in a far deeper way. In your insults and weakness and persecution, I will meet you. Now, I also meet you in these amazing experiences, but I meet you in a special way this way. Very different than I would call what American charismatic culture thinks about. And the American charismatic theology has really very little space for suffering. Maybe outside of Heidi Baker, very little. It's like, I had an amazing experience, and whoa, I need to get on a conference. You gotta get me. I gotta get on Sid Roth at Supernatural. You gotta interview me. I just saw Angels, man. We're just so consumer oriented, so celebrity oriented. When Paul shows up this way, he would be an alien. Because Paul would say, look, I don't really want to talk about what I saw. Actually, I'm kind of forbidden from the Lord to actually share, okay? But this is what I know. God is amazing. God is amazing. And he's amazing when you least expect it. In the least likely context, when you're suffering. When you're suffering. And so that's why the heavenly realm experience itself needs to be contextualized. And what we want to say to the Lord is what Paul says in more succinctly, almost like a personal mission statement in Philippians 3, 10 through 11. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, listen, I'm an apostle. I do all these things, but me, I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know his power of his resurrection, and fellowship and sharing his suffering. I want to know his heart and power. I want to know his mercies, compassion. I want to know the whole thing. I don't want to just stay on the mountaintop. I want to spend some time in the valley. Under death's shadow, I want to be there. That's such a brave confession. I think all of us would say, Lord, take me to the mountaintop. No, not the valley. I've had that in kindergarten. I don't need that, Let me remind you, Jesus, I was bullied as a kindergarten. I don't want that anymore. Paul was saying, look, I want to know Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I see the crucified risen Lord. I see the crucified one who suffered. And there is a fellowship of sharing in his suffering for the chosen few. For this martyr, I would say Esther's mom, for Suzanne's parents, maybe even some of you and your parents, there is a special society of those who suffered in Jesus, in loving Jesus. It's not something we pray for, but it's something that may happen. And my prayer is that if it were to happen to you, may the Lord grant you the mountaintop experiences as well. So it's not just darkness and shadow, but that will be balanced out by the glory. Very interesting. If you look at the narrative of the Mount of Transfiguration, it's shortly thereafter the Passion Week starts. It's like Jesus is preparing Peter, James, and John. Hey, guys, come to me. And they see something glorious. They see Elijah, Moses, brightness, Jesus transfigured in whiteness. And their jaws are dropping. Breath is taken away. I mean, that phrase, that we were in Vermont and we saw a sight, because
That's breathtaking. I realize, you know what? That's like literally true. When you see something beautiful, breath is taken out of you. It's like, and so people writing, you know, language or inventing language, okay, what was that experience? Call that breathtaking. Took my breath away. All right, let's keep that. That's a keeper. So in our experiences with God, my suggestion for you is to be brave like Paul and say, Lord, my personal mission statement in this life is to know you. To really know you. In the Hebrew, yada, personal knowledge. It's like the father, grandfather. Again, there's nothing sexual, perverted. You know, they go to the public bath, and the dad has a sense he's going to die. He wants to spend his last night with his son, just in tenderness. To know. And so our prayer is, Lord, things happen in life, but my desire, Jesus, is to really know you. And give me the courage to say, I want to know the full spectrum of your mercies and love and power. Because how you experience God in this earth will never be repeated. We will see the Lord. There's something special about our existence on the earth, and there's something unique and special about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. That's different than in the new heavens and the new earth. And so if we see it that way, we say, Lord, we want it all. Give me the courage. Or you could pray like I do. Lord, you know I'm weak. If you bring hardship, you know I'll crumble. So please keep on giving me the funds. Give me the abundance. Give me good health. No tragedy in my family, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Me and Suzanne, we're so weak. We're just made for 4-star hotels. We can't even like go camping. Like, you know, we can't even stand bugs. You know, nice restaurants and hotel. And Lord, I'll just understand suffering through reading. You know how I love reading. I don't have to actually experience it, Jesus. Like, you know, I am a good reader, so let me read about suffering, but not, please, let me not suffer. And God's been good. The Lord's been good. The Lord has really been good. Many, many years ago, we got prayer from Mrs. Han, and she saw us. We were going through some difficulty. I got fired from a church. And so she's praying and she saw me and Suzanne, like two young people, you know, skip hopping over flowery fields. And then she was praying for our friends who were like, oh, he's going to suffer, but he's going to raise the dead. And I go, do I want that? Like suffer and raise the dead? Or do I want a nice flowery existence? Me and Suzanne's like, yo, we'll take that, okay? My friends could suffer and raise the dead, but I don't really need to raise the dead, Jesus, really. If the cost of raising the dead is I suffer, that's okay. Let my friends be heroic. I just want a nice, pleasant life. Beautiful kids. Parents living a long time. Untroubling church. Books to read. Nice food. And then I die in peace. That's okay, I'm not entirely joking. But the Lord is asking us, okay, to invite him to the fullness of life. I just feel like you're missing out if you live afraid. You're missing out if you just want to live in a predictable way. There is just so much more. And because I am your friend, I am your loving pastor, I will never, ever even, it would be wrong to pray for suffering. I would never, ever want that at all.
So my only job is, Lord, give them heavenly experience. Give them the best. Give them the five-star hotel experience. Give them the best. And Lord, if suffering does come, just a little bit, just the grain of salt, like the little bit of useless salt is delicious, okay? Just a little bit, okay? And so when I look at the heavenly encounters, that's the biblical context. It's never isolated. It never stays by itself. It's always in the context of battles and shadows and challenges. But when the Lord meets you that way, he's strengthening you. So Lord, I just pray for our people. Once again, last Sunday and this Sunday has been amazing time of worship, and I'm just thankful, Lord, that we could worship you here in person, because it's hard to experience you through online, my online friends. You got to come to church. If you want to be in God's presence in this way, I just invite you to be at church. And on this All Hallows Eve, Lord, we thank you for the saints. We thank you for Danny Hahn's grandfather, who at the age of 41 died an excruciating death. And Danny's own uncle lived a life of blindness. The trauma of seeing his father dying that way was so traumatizing, he lost physical sight. So we pray for Pastor Danny Hahn and his family, this family with the history of martyrdom. We bless him, bless his wife, kids in Los Angeles right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless Esther. We bless Esther's mom. We thank you for her beauty and her deep graciousness. She's a woman of grace through and through. And despite terrible pain and suffering, her lips are filled with praise and thankfulness. She doesn't know anything except gratitude towards you. And we just agree with Suzanne. Lord, may she live another 5 years. That's we just want to negotiate. And so we pray for healing in her body. We pray for healing in her bones, in our organs, and in Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you will bring healing. Lord, I just pray for our grandparents and parents of the people here. Lord, I know, like Esther, we have family members who suffered, Lord, in Jesus. They suffered in prayer. They suffered. And we thank you, Lord, that You will never forget, that you honor your people forever and ever. And so I just ask that you would encourage everyone here, every mom and dad, every grandparent here who are suffering. We ask for your peace and your presence. And I pray for the people here, right here, sitting in the pews, Lord, with their own family difficulty, personal difficulties. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for heavenly encounters to almost like compensate, to kind of balance out the scales. And if the scale is so much suffering, Lord, put some weight to the glory, put some weight to the reminders, give some weight to the heavenly, Lord, so that we would have the full picture of you. And now, Jesus, you know, this is my own personal request. I thank you, Lord, that my life truly has been a life of blessing. Very little suffering. Very little tragedy. So I thank you. And so I pray, if there is an anointing associated with that, if there is such thing as an anointing for a happy, blessed, contented, peaceful life, I release that in Jesus' name. I release that in Jesus' name to all of my friends here.
a life filled with your gentle goodness, your joyful presence, your tender mercies, and your provisions. That you would bring healing to sick bodies, that you bring restoration and reconciliation to broken relationships, that you would be indeed the superhero, that you would be the one who will rescue us in our situation. Thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.